Loving the snow? Amen. Sure. That was kind of a iffy, like, sure. Oh, man. You know, but we've started with our boys every day. Part of our dinner routine is asking them, how have you seen God today? Well, I already saw God today because I forgot. I thought about it last night. I'm like, I'm going to set my alarm early, snow blow before we go to church. That way the afternoon's free. I forgot to set my alarm at 6 a.m. and about 6:30, the Lord allowed the nature of having to go to the bathroom wake me up, and he also woke up the neighbors to do their driveway. So I heard the snow blower, and I'm like, oh, that's right. So I'm claiming God just helped me out, and so I already shared that with the boys, but God is good, amen. Just want to let you know we are in a new quarter for God's Word for Life, which means a new devotional. I want to encourage you to grab this. This goes, it's a daily devotional, 5 days, Monday through Friday, or 5 days, however you choose to do it before the next weekend. But just really reinforces what's being taught, dives deeper into some of the thoughts and things that can be pulled out of the scripture, the stories I've been talking about. I just want to encourage you to grab one. They're available right there in the lobby. Amen. So get that new devotional book today. With the winter storm warning last week, we missed having our God's Word for Life lesson. And I just wanted to bridge the gap between 2 weeks ago and this week. So the nation of Israel was in a funk where they wanted God's blessing, but then turned from following him when things were good. They rejected the covenant with God. And so God let the natural consequences follow. And so things go tough. They get tough, and then enemies come, and then they're like, oh, God, we need you, we need you. And they turn to God again, and then they're like, oh, we don't need you, everything's good. And then it's like, oh, God, we need you. And it's like, I call it the yo-yo syndrome. It's like, ooh, yeah. You know, just up and down, up and down. That was the era known as the Judges 2 weeks ago. It was pretty much an abject failure in the nation at the time. And so Israel once again rejects their covenant with God. But this time, it's by asking for a human king to lead them. Free will is a cornerstone of a covenant relationship. And so God gave them what they wanted. They asked for, and God picked a man named Saul. Saul was anointed king. And the story of Saul was the lesson that we were going to be taught last week. The lesson dove into the story of King Saul, and it didn't end well. Saul became prideful, entered into rebellion towards God, which eventually cost him the throne. And so we've been looking at the historical books of the Bible in the last few weeks, and as we continued in them, we're going to see that God was already establishing his new covenant with the next man in line, a man whose story has been foundational in kids' ministry teaching. If you have were in Sunday school at all in your life as a child, you heard this story. A story that's been told and retold for generations. Recent efforts in the movie industry and the TV industry have been made to capture his life. Prime Video has put out a series, Angel Studios, which kind of goes into Christian type videos. It's releasing a full-length animation movie about about him this month. And his life captures the imagination. If you haven't figured out who it is, well, I'll tell you in a second. Even while Saul was on the throne, God had begun establishing covenant with someone who wanted that relationship. And that was a young man named David. David. The young man who one day became famous for defeating a giant named Goliath. That's what we're going to talk about today. When we look at history, for every Albert Einstein or Thomas Edison or George Washington Carver, there are 20 others who, despite making significant and sometimes even world-changing contributions to society, are largely forgotten or overlooked. There are names that, when mentioned, they don't ring a bell. Maybe you've never heard of them. They'd be good trivia answers, if you're into trivia, to study these folks. But despite their brilliance or bravery or abilities, having impact those around them, time has caused their names to fade from prominence. Anyone hear of Percy Julian? Yeah, I didn't either. He was an African-American chemist living in the Jim Crow laws era in the United States. His profound abilities led him to be a pioneer in developing synthesized pharmaceuticals from plant-based resources. If you've ever been treated for arthritis or glaucoma, you most likely have benefited from his genius. How about Ada Lovelace? Anybody? Oh, we got one. Yeah, the programmer in the house has heard of her. She was an English mathematician in the early 1800s, and we all benefit from her ideas. She's often referred to as the first computer programmer. She wrote about how a machine called the analytical engine, basically an early computer, if you will, could follow a series of simple instructions to perform complex tasks. Today, the results of her work touch every aspect of our lives. Reach in your pocket, grab your phone. Yeah, Ada Lovelace was a pioneer in that area. She's largely unknown. The list goes on and on. Charles Drew developed the method for safely storing blood for transfusions. Never heard of him. Pieter van den Broek first introduced coffee to Western culture by smuggling it into Europe from Yemen. Anyone ever heard of Pieter? Yeah, me neither. But all you coffee drinkers, I don't get it. But all you coffee drinkers, you can thank him. Eugene Francois Vidocq of France was the father of multiple modern forensic investigative techniques still used by law enforcement today. Nancy Wake led the 7,000-member French resistance against the Nazis in World War II. Never heard of any of those names myself. But they're there. They shape history. Names shape history. Within the framework of God's kingdom, one such name is David. However, instead of fading from prominence over time, God has ordained David's kingdom to be an everlasting one. No, David's natural heirs have not been on a physical throne since he was on the throne himself until this day, but one of his descendants still reigns with unchallenged authority, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Remember that story about the blind man? Or the guy on the side of the road just shouted, "Jesus, thou son of David." Yeah, he was a descendant of David. He bears a name to which every knee will bow. When God established the throne of David, the covenant that was made with him was everlasting. Jesus Christ, the child that was born in Bethlehem, specifically because he was one of the house and lineage of David. If you look into, read your Christmas story this year, Luke 2:4, that talks about the house and lineage of David. The name of David is preserved throughout eternity because the name of Jesus exalted high above all other names. We're going to see this as we continue, but the covenant of David remains in effect through Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, we even can share in the covenant benefits. So let's get into the story of David. It's important to understand that God lives outside of time. We have a beginning, we have an ending as humans, but God has always been. He's always been. It's one of those characteristics of God that is challenging for us to comprehend. Anyone who's had a kid asks the questions, it's like, how do you explain that God exists here and he existed forever? There was no beginning. Our sons just asked about, we were talking about how he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And they're like blank stares. Like, well, what about? It's like, can't really explain it, son. It just is. And this is another one of those. He's always been. Psalms 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Since he exists in this way, God's knowledge of all things is unlimited. He does not see the world's history unfolding day by day as we do, as we experience, as we see history as it goes. When I build Lego, which is often, I know loosely what the set looks like, but I don't look at the instructions and everything. It's just one of the things I do. I like to buy the set, and then I want to be surprised. I build it, and all of a sudden, I'm like, no way. That's what that's doing. The Temple of Ninjutsu, it's this big temple, and it has this feature that lights up, and then it spins. And I didn't know that because I saw it. I'm like, that's a cool set. I bought it. And I started building, and all of a sudden I built that feature, and I'm like, what in the world? It was the coolest thing. So that's how I like to do it. I don't like to look at the end of the book. I don't want to know the end of the story, but God knows the end of the story. History is one story told simultaneously. He can declare the end right as the first page is being turned. That is why nothing takes him by surprise. He's never without a plan. So King Saul, the first crowned king of Israel, makes a mess of his life and his reign as king. But God was already prepared to move forward with a new plan and a new man who would rule over Israel. Through this new king, God's plan to redeem humanity from our sins was about to unfold. So it has eternal implications, this one man that we benefit from today. If Saul kept his heart humble toward God, things would have been different. The Lord would have enabled him to lead Israel successfully. Unfortunately, his self-will and recurring resistance to God and God's plan resulted in the prophet Samuel making this declaration against Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23. Samuel told him, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Saul was rejected, but God's plan to redeem the nation and the world would move ahead without Saul's involvement. So God directed the prophet Samuel accordingly. Samuel was heartbroken over Saul. He had invested in him. He's the one who anointed Saul, had Saul anointed, and so he was heartbroken. God says this to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." I've got a guy. Go to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. You're going to find one of his sons. He didn't tell which son, but there's one of the sons. And he's going to be the next king. We may know David's name now because it stood the test of time. But at this moment, David was a nobody. He was unknown. No one knew who David was. God was not choosing a king who looked the part by man's standards. That's what he did with Saul. Saul was tall and known, and people knew who he was. But this time, God chose a king whose heart was after God. And the new king would be an ideal servant for such a position. When Samuel arrived at Jesse's house with a horn of oil, we can only imagine the excited conversation that buzzed through the household. Who's he going to pick? Which one of us? All the sons are there, and the next king of the nation, one of our own. I'm sure there was some pride and some ambition as the Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, and they began to probably think about, like, what if it's me? Started to dream and all this stuff. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they passed before Samuel, each with his own qualities that might make him the one to soon feel the weight of the crown. Yet, one by one, each son was rejected by the voice of God. Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. They get to the end of the line. Okay, I could just see Samuel. It's the last one, God. I'm getting embarrassed. Did I miss which house this was supposed to, you know, was it another name that rhymes with Jesse? I can't think of one off the top of my head. But, you know, like, did I miss this? And he goes to the last one, and God's like, nope, not that. Samuel's probably really confused. Like, just one second, folks. Like, God, what are you doing? I took a step of faith. I'm listening to your voice, you know. Like, and he turns around and says, wait a minute, do you have another son? Yeah, we do. Now, I'm the baby of my family, so I get this. All the baby of the families, yeah, uh-huh. You get it. Like, hey, where's Phil? Oh, we should consider Phil? Oh, we're going to do all these Christmas plans. Oh, wait, Phil, like, what do you think? We've already made the plans, yeah. Yeah. Oh, you have kids, and they actually have to think about them. Yeah. Ours are what? You're the youngest. Yeah. That's what it was. They basically said, this is going to be amazing. One of the sons are going to be the next anointed, the next king. Yeah, it's not going to be David. David, go take care of the sheep. And that's where he was. He probably didn't even know what was going on. I'm always the last one to know. That's the joke in our family. Yeah, he probably had no clue that Samuel was coming to the house because they're like, yeah, just go to the field. He was left out tending the sheep. Whatever the reason he wasn't included, we can be certain that the one people rejected was the one God chose. When David entered the room, God spoke yet again. 1 Samuel 16:12. Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. The baby of the family was going to be the next king. Imagine the surprise when the elderly prophet turned the horn of oil upside down over David's head. The baby of the family, the one no one thought would ever have a chance to be chosen, was the one that God chose. God could see in David's heart what others could not. Remember, God's never surprised. He knew what was in David's heart, and he chose him. God doesn't change, and what he looks for in people he can use does not change either. Individuals positioned for greatness in God's kingdom are humble enough to recognize their consistent dependence on God. And that's the same today, to this day. Show me a humble man or woman, and show me someone that God is like, want to use them. Show me a teachable individual. That's someone God's like, I can shape that. I can mold that. Yeah, they're young and inexperienced. They don't have the height or the strength or whatever, but you know what? I can take him. They're moldable. Saul didn't see himself, if we think back to King Saul, he didn't see himself as being anything special, and God chose him. But God rejected Saul when his arrogance drove him to ignore God's commandments. David was selected because his heart was right toward God, and he was a humble shepherd, not demanding his own way. There's a point in that is, if God uses us, if God calls us, we still need to remain humble. The big lesson that we can glean from Saul's life is he had the right spirit, and then it all went to his head. We have to be careful. We don't know everything. We don't know. There is more. There's more that God has for us, and we can learn and glean from Scripture, from those words, from amen, his spirit. Amen. That's it's clearly reflected in 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Anyone God exalts and promotes must come to God humble and stay humble. He'll open doors. He'll open doors. Amen. David's destiny was never in question. It was set in motion when God sent Samuel to Jesse's home with the anointing oil. God sent Samuel there specifically to anoint the one who would follow Saul on the throne of Israel, the shepherd who would one day be king, David. There was no ambiguity. There was no confusion. Samuel immediately obeyed the word of God, turned the horn of oil upon David's head, and this act was more than mere symbolism. Something spiritual happened in that moment that confirmed this action. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Did David go to the throne? He left Samuel dripping with oil that smelled like cinnamon, and just we got these little like bottles from Sister Terry Spears of anointing oil. Well, I went to grab a couple at prayer meeting, and the last person, if you ever use these, but screw them tightly. Yeah, because I grabbed two or three bottles, literally all three had loose caps, and so I had them to pastor Friday night, like, oh, just in case someone needs, you know, I'm trying to be all like, you know, well, the big pulpit's not here, you know, and then I'm like, I smelt all night like oil. Put them in my pockets. I haven't smelled my pockets, but they're probably smelling too. But David didn't go smelling like that and like, all right, can you smell the oil? Relinquish your throne. It's time. It's my reign. No, he just went back out to the sheep. The king wasn't ready to be done. Amen. He could feel the new and profound touch of God's power on his life that would enable him. It was a saturation of his heart. But David went back to doing what he was supposed to do. Saul was still king. There was no change in leadership coming anytime soon, but David was now anointed. Folks, the promises of God never fail. And one of the biggest things with God's promises is timing. And so we have to trust his timing. His timing is perfect. We have to trust that in that timing. And that's what David did. He just went back to doing what he always did. Said, all right, God, I'm anointed whenever it's time. The nation of Israel had a perpetual thorn in its side, and that was the people, the nation, the people called the Philistines. No, I was not named after the Philistines. Stop. Fortunately, it was Puxatawny Phil. No, just joking. I never asked my parents that. I wonder what. Anyways, the Israelites and the Philistines were always fighting. They were enemies. And so once again, they came at each other. This time in the Valley of Elah. But this time, the Philistines had an ace up their sleeve in a man named Goliath. And this wasn't just any man. He was a mountain of a man. He would come out every morning and evening and challenge Israel to send someone to fight him. I thought of Brother James Hawk, who has passed on. And we always, like, used him as Goliath, like, now let's get James Hawk, and then let's look at Malachi, and this is what the Israelites. And I was thinking, like, James was tall, but he was not 9 foot tall. And I'll just, again, it's like a comprehension. Like, have you ever seen, like, there's a new Florida Gator basketball player who's the tallest player, I think, in the history or something. He's like 7'9", 7'10", something like that. And he entered the game as a freshman like a few weeks ago. And literally, like, he's standing in a player who is 6'3". And that's tall, you know. But it was like down to here. And so then I'm thinking yesterday when I'm preparing, 9 feet. Like, yeah. No wonder he would come out and challenge every evening, every morning. Send me a man, you know. And, of course, the kids' ministry, it's always, like, really deep and, like, you know. He didn't have, like, send me a man. Because then everyone would laugh, you know. It's like, send me a man. You know, let's just handle this man on man. And whoever wins, they'll be the victor of the battle. Well, everybody, like, just cowered and hid. And this dude's big. And we're not going to do that. Who would want to go up against someone that tall? And so this goes on for 7 weeks. Not one of God's people come forward. Meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, David's in the fields. And his dad calls him, come on home, David, and hey, we need to check on your three oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema. And can you imagine him, Jesse yelling, Eliab, Abinadab, whatever your name is. I chose these names. But he sends them to go get him some food. Take food to your brothers. So David gets to the front lines. Here's the threats of Goliath, and on one side, long story short, no one else would, but David, under the anointing of God, ran toward the challenge. On one side, 9 foot Goliath, helmet of brass, coat of armor, bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders, massive spear, and a shield bearer. On the other, David, a slingshot, and 5 smooth stones. Oh, yeah, an unshakable faith in an unfailing God. David ran toward this mighty man of war, trusting in the power and the name of the Lord. David sends a rock flying through the air with deadly accuracy. And here's my favorite detail of this exchange, 1 Samuel 17:49. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone. He slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. That's my favorite detail. I don't know why. It's a guy thing, I guess. And he fell face to the earth. Man, God, David whipped that with some strength. Or God just took that rock and, like, you know. And maybe he did the sound like, you know, like, God, take it. Anyways, Goliath falls. David takes out Goliath's own sword, chops off Goliath's head. Because David didn't have a sword. He had a slingshot. Goliath wasn't dead, though there was a stone sunk in his forehead. Chops off his head. It's one of the most iconic moments in the life of anyone mentioned in the Bible, David and Goliath. It was a stone that embedded itself into Goliath's forehead, but God's purpose in David's life was established at that moment. Facing our enemies with confidence should not be so difficult, given that God's record is perfect. We can't point to any time in our lives where God has failed any one of us. You would think trusting God would be easy, but let's be real, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. And you wonder in that moment, God, like, would I do that? And it really challenges me, like, God, I want to have a heart like David did, where it was total trust. And that was not developed that morning on the battlefield. That was years and years of him trusting God in the fields with the sheep, in his devotion, in his prayer, the work that he did on a daily basis. If we're allowing, sometimes we fall prey to the trap of comparing ourselves to the giant, looking up. It's like the children of Israel we're going to go in the promised land. There's giants in the land. We can't do it. Same thing. That's a normal response. But David didn't look at the size of the giant. Rather, he compared the giant to his God. And that's what we should do. If we're allowing God to direct our steps, we can boldly conquer any enemy, knowing that the one we trust is mightier than the one we face. I want to encourage someone today, choose to trust God rather than your fears. Trust God rather than your fears. When we look at the kings who reigned over God's covenant people, we see that they rose and fell quickly in ancient Israel and Judah. The longest serving king was Manasseh, who reigned 55 years. That's a whole lot better than Zimri, who lasted 7 days. There's a huge turnover rate. And so God's promise to David would seem, in hindsight, as we look back, kind of peculiar. 2 Samuel 7:16, and this is the covenant. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. How can that be? How can that be? We kind of talked about it already, but God entered a new covenant relationship with David, which would never end. David's descendants would sit on the throne forever. From an earthly perspective, this promise appears to not have been fulfilled because Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, was not of David's lineage at all. In the southern kingdom in Judah, all the kings were of his lineage, yet their reigns ended when Babylon captured the nation of Judah as prisoners of war. At just a glance, if you just look at a surface level, it's like this promise, this covenant was not fulfilled. The forever throne of David ended. However, the promise to David of an everlasting covenant did not reference an earthly kingdom. The Messiah would arise from David's descendants. We mentioned this. Jesus Christ's throne is indeed eternal. When Mary miraculously conceived and gave birth to Jesus Christ, a son of David received a crown that could never be displaced. He has no successor. He will never give up his throne. His rule is different. It's a different kingdom, for it's inside his believers. Jesus taught us in Luke 17:21, "Nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." And if you look at the people of Israel, when Jesus came, God robed himself in flesh, came to earth. That was the issue that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time had, because they were thinking earthly kingdom. They were thinking, okay, there's going to be someone who rules over this, is going to free us from the Roman oppression and going to lead us. But they missed the boat because of that. It was an eternal kingdom. And so it was an eternal kingdom. In this new covenant, this new spiritual kingdom, there's one king. And he is the offspring of David. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the fulfillment of God's eternal covenant he made with David. So as citizens of this new kingdom, when we give our lives to Jesus, we commit ourselves to growing in him and pursuing him, our mission should be to tell everyone about our King. We're commissioned to let folks know that Jesus Christ reigns in the hearts of those who trust in him. He offers forgiveness of sins, redemption through his mercy and grace. No king is like our king, and we, his people, are called to proclaim his message to the world. George W. Bush, the 43rd president of the United States, tells a story about his interaction with an elderly lady in his home state of Texas. While campaigning for re-election in 2004, he stopped by a nursing home where he chatted for a while with a sweet white-haired lady in a wheelchair. While extremely kind, the dear lady did not seem to indicate any awareness of who President Bush was. Gently he asked, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" She replied, "No, honey, but just ask at the desk. They'll know." I wonder how different the interaction would have been if someone had simply introduced her to W. George W. No matter where she stood politically, she likely would have told all her friends and family about her interaction with someone so significant in American history, a president, a United States president. She might have even had a request or two to make of the most powerful man in the free world at the time. Instead, she simply considered him another polite stranger who stopped by to chat for a bit. So many around us do not know who Jesus is. They may be aware of him from a historical perspective. They may even be able to recite select facts regarding his birth at this time of year. We sing about him a lot right now. Any station, it seems there's Christmas songs, you know. And some sing better than others. Some, yeah. There's one song that's like always, and I don't understand why it's a Christmas song, but glory, hallelujah, amen, bless Mariah Carey. Some may know what Easter truly celebrates. They may go to church regularly, but many do not understand the full significance of who he is and all he can do. And they need someone to introduce them. That's what we get to do. Tell folks about Jesus. Amen. Parents, take some time this season to go through this story with your kids. I grew up with Advent calendars. My grandma always got me Advent calendars, my dad's mom. And then she got me a cloth one that has these little cloth toys that are like little stuffed, like a plane and a train and a, you know, angel and stuff like that. It's got all the dates. And I've had that since I was a kid. And now my kids do it. Just the other day, my wife's like, I want to pick the present from the little bag because there's a little Santa bag. And like, she's like, "Phil, it's on Malachi's door. It's for him." I'm like, "Yeah, but it's mine." Like, but anyway, so we are Advent people. There's now tradition every day. We don't do stocking stuffers like Christmas Eve. No, every single day, a present is open. And we all, like, today is Malachi's day. He got peppermint and hot cocoa goldfish. They were really good. He let me have one. Tomorrow is my, no, I don't know. Anyways, but we every day, and so we've done this. Josiah got a Lego Advent calendar this year from my brother. And so every day he's building a little Lego thing, a Star Wars, Christmas Star Wars set. And what we've done is we've started a few years ago doing an Advent concept with the Christmas story. So Fiona put this super cool thing together this year, and it's got envelopes, and you pull out the car. It's got a picture, and then it has scripture. We go walk through the scripture. We ask questions, and now it's fun because Malachi's six, and so you know, we used to use the if you got littles, get the little people set, nativity set. And, like, I used to be like, "And then the angel came," and it's a blast. But now they're older, and so now we can talk through the story. So last night was Joseph and Mary arriving, and she gives birth, and they're in a stable. And I was like, "What do you guys think? Wouldn't that be crazy to be in a stable?" And Malachi's like, "Yeah, hay is really pokey. I never really thought about that. Like, it's comfortable, but..." And then Josiah was like, "Yeah, I'm allergic to hay, so I'd be there, like, with all these puffy eyes." Good point. Yeah. And it's been great though, because then we can add concepts and make it. We start to think, and we talked about when the angel came, how crazy that would be. And so we've done that, and really we've set it up. We're already almost through the, you know. Now we'll probably do the shepherds and the wise men next. But like we're running out of time, just story, and so it leads us to talking about scripture of how, why he came. And that's the coolest thing, if you want to put all this together. And do that with your kids. Have a conversation. Teach them about what the Christmas story is all about. Yeah, we love presents. Amen. woo-woo. But at the same time, we talk about what this is. And start with your family. But in general, we have the opportunity to let folks know that Jesus is more than simply a good example or a wise teacher. He wasn't just a baby. He was the incarnation of the only God. If people understand that Jesus Christ is the embodiment and fulfillment of an everlasting covenant with David, they just might exercise faith to ask something of him and say, you know what, it's still for me today? Yeah, it's still for you. They may just say, well, I have a need. I have a need. And we can say, I know the one. He was a baby, but he's living in glory right now. And he's our healer. He can heal our bodies. He can heal your mind. I have a need. And my heart was broken. Yeah, he still binds up the brokenhearted. That's why he came. He's the one who provides for every need. And though they may not understand it fully, he loves each one of us unconditionally. And he wants to have covenant relationship with us. What a great this season, reminding us that, you know what, there is a God who loves us, who cares for us, who came to earth for us, and he is all that we need, and we can share that with others. Amen. If you would stand with me. Amen. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. And amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for so much in the story of David, Lord God. And as we explore these devotionals, Lord God, this week, Lord God, and dive further into this story, God, I pray continue to bring out, Lord God, the elements of the covenant relationship that you want with us, God. I pray help us, Lord God, help us not only to establish it ourselves, that relationship with you, but also to share with others about your kingdom, about what you can do for folks, Lord God, how you came to this earth for them, for their lives. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to remind you, mentioned this at the beginning, but a new quarter started. These are devotionals that you can take. They're in the lobby. They go right along with the God's Word for Life lessons every Sunday. It goes through, gives you 5 lessons. You can go through this with your kids, your family. But we want you to go get your kids. But we do want to worship at 11 o'clock. We're going to come together as a whole church. All the kids will be in here, and we're just going to worship, hear the Word of the Lord. Amen. So God bless you. Greet someone you may not know. We'll be going into worship shortly.